Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, February 4th, 2020, Psalm 119.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. And we are looking at the background on the author of Psalm 23, David. David being the human author, God the Holy Spirit, and his inspiration ministry with all Scripture. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and for your matchless grace. We realize, sir, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the provision of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs, and the person that is being recognized by them, his name is Fawzi, F-A-W-Z-Y, Fawzi. He's the honest outlaw. For Fawzi, police interrogations have become such a common part of his ministry that he hardly notices them anymore. As an evangelist and church planner in North Africa, he spends his time meeting with new Christian converts, and others interested in learning more about Jesus Christ. But his activities are viewed as a threat by Islamic leaders and government officials afraid of civil unrest. His first visit with government authorities was in the late 1980s, just 3 months after he had become a believer in Jesus Christ. After police arrested Fawzi, who was then 17 years old, at his home, they took him to the police station and interrogated him for more than 6 hours, asking him if he had become a Christian. Although frightened, his faith held strong. "I felt like there was a power in my heart," Fawzi said. He boldly told the police that he had left Islam for Christianity after studying the Bible through a correspondence course. 3 months later, the authorities returned for another lengthy interrogation, telling Fozzie the only reason they didn't arrest him was that he was still 17. They warned him that if he remained a Christian after turning 18, he would spend the next 2 years in prison. Much to Fozzie's relief, the authorities left him alone for the next 14 years. And while his family members were observant Muslims, they too allowed him to practice his faith in Jesus Christ without harassment. Even his brother, who was a member of an extremist Muslim organization, told Fozzie that he was the best of all of his brothers. And he told him, "Well, that's because I don't believe in Islam," Fozzie told him. During this reprieve from government interference, Fozzie grew in his faith, obtained his first full Bible, and received discipleship training from an older believer. Then in 2004, he and another believer founded a church that grew to 20 members, and the police soon began to call him in for periodic meetings. Fozzie said they were monitoring his phone calls and watching him closely, but were unable to charge him with anything. A few years later, the government began to systematically expel foreigners from the country, some of whom were Christians. As believers in North Africa grew anxious, the number attending his church declined to 5 people. It was a difficult time in the life of the local church, but for Fozzie, it was also a time of refinement and spiritual growth. He realized that he and other local Christians should not depend on Christians from other countries for support and encouragement. The government had inadvertently pushed them to spiritual maturity in their faith. After the expulsion of most foreign-born Christians, Fozzie became more visible as a church planter in the region. The police frequently called him in for questioning, but he viewed every interrogation as a chance to share his faith. And when authorities asked him how he came to know Christ, he shared his testimony with them, including the vision he had seen as a new believer in which Jesus told him to walk the narrow path. Once, one of his investigators told him he was the first true believer he had ever met. Fozzie was asked repeatedly about his relationship with foreigners. Muslims commonly believe that foreigners pay people to convert to Christianity. So his interrogators wanted to know how much money they gave him and other benefits he had received from foreign Christians. Fozzie reassured them by saying, "I get to know the faith directly from Jesus Christ, not from any foreigner." As a believer, Fozzie is known as someone who is trustworthy, and his reputation extends even to the security forces. "They sit with me in the coffee shop," Fozzie said. They know everything and every detail. They say, "We know that you are a Christian for more than 20 years, and we know that you attend church, and we know you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I understand that you have a good relationship and you behave in a good way with respect toward people." Fozzie tells them his honesty is the result of his faith in Jesus Christ. Although they respect him, they continue to ask him whether he works with foreigners or believers in other cities, and they continue to worry that his work might have a political motive. Fozzie's most recent visit with authorities occurred just weeks before he attended a Voice of the Martyrs support training conference for North African leaders. The police know he will not stop evangelizing, so they urge him to share wisely. The ongoing problems with police do not worry Fozzie, however. "Even when the authorities are against you, God is for you," he said. "My main concern is not what is going to happen to us. My main concern is how I can testify to the Lord Jesus Christ." So there are Christians all over the world who live in countries where they are faced persecution on a daily basis, day after day after day. And yet, they take a stand for Jesus Christ. And they do so in the midst of that persecution. We live in America, and right now we don't have persecution for our faith in Christ. That could change in a matter of days, but right now we don't. And so we have this privilege and honor. But you realize there are Christians all over this planet who stand up for Jesus Christ, who love Jesus Christ, who give the gospel to Muslims, who give the gospel to people who would love to kill them. And they do so from a great mental attitude. We are in Psalm 23. We're still in the introductory phase of Psalm 23. The human author of Psalm 23 is David. And we are studying the background of David, as it will be very important in everything that's communicated in this psalm. This is only a very short psalm. It's only 6 verses long. Some of you, if you were in some churches, why, this would be taught tonight in one class. But you rest assured here that it will be more than one class. And but it's really important to understand the human author. David was a man after the Lord's own heart. David was the greatest believer. If you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, he is in the top 5 of the greatest believers who ever lived and recorded in the Old Testament. He was the greatest king that Israel ever had. When the Lord had rejected Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and sent Samuel to anoint the next future king of Israel, why, David was the one who was chosen. He was told by the Lord, Samuel, to find the family of Jesse, and one of the sons of Jesse would be anointed as the next king of Israel. And the basis for choosing David, there, Jesse had 8 sons. The basis for choosing David was this: man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. 7 of David's brothers were all rejected, all older brothers. The Lord rejected all of them. David was the one that Samuel anointed, because man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And in David's heart was love for God and the Word of God. David's heart was full of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. And that Bible doctrine in David's heart developed occupation with Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And David knew the shepherd. The 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yes, the Lord was David's shepherd. And David knew the shepherd. David loved the shepherd. David was occupied with Jesus Christ. David had personal love for God the Father. He had impersonal love for all mankind. He had occupation with Jesus Christ. And he was the one that God chose to be the next king of Israel. And so we're looking, this is all vitally important to understand every verse in Psalm 23, because it's written by a believer who loved Jesus Christ, who loved the shepherd. And David was a shepherd. David was a noble, honorable, responsible shepherd for his father. And he is a type of the shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start out in studying the background of David in 1 Samuel 16:1-13, when the Lord sent Samuel to anoint the next future king, and David was anointed to be the next king. The Lord had rejected Saul as king over Israel in 1 Samuel 16:1. The rejection of Saul, a king who was after the people's heart, was followed by the choice of David, which was a king after the Lord's own heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as all the sons of Jesse came forward, the oldest one was Eliab, tall, dark, and handsome. Samuel was sure that's got to be the one that the Lord is going to choose as the next king of Israel. Wrong. Because when the Lord looked at the heart of Eliab, there was arrogance and very little truth of the word of God in his heart. But when the Lord looked at David, there was maximum truth in the soul of David and love for Jesus Christ. The Lord chose David to be the next king because he had maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. He had virtue love. He had grace orientation. He had genuine humility. And therefore, David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd king. And when David was anointed, he was only 15 years old when he was anointed by Samuel to be Israel's second king. Now, he was not destined to actually rule as king for several more years, but he was already anointed at the age of 15. But already the Spirit of the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, came upon David for special enablement in anticipation of that day, 1 Samuel 16:13. David went from a noble shepherd to Israel's greatest king. And then we study 1 Samuel 17. We're in the process of still studying that. David and Goliath. David and Goliath, we're studying it under five parts. In part one, a national and military crisis with the Philistines was designed by God to introduce his choice for Israel's next king. That was 1 Samuel 17:1-11. And God used the Philistines to bring about this national crisis in Israel, which is a nation in client nation arrogance and spiritual degeneracy. Nobody in the army of Israel was willing to accept the challenge of the Philistine Goliath. They were all terrified, 1 Samuel 17:11. The believers in the army of Israel had been neutralized through their own spiritual degeneracy and living in Satan's cosmic system. And therefore, they're suffering from blackout of the soul and scar tissue on the heart. The believer living in the cosmic system is characterized by fear. And the entire Israeli army was characterized by fear. And no one had the courage to go out and face Goliath. Only one man in Israel was ready and prepared to meet the challenge of Goliath. And that was spiritually mature believer David. And David was a spiritually mature believer at the age of 15. But God was the only one who knew that David was the man for the crisis. The first step in introducing God's man was the anointing of David by Samuel. The second step in introducing God's man was the battle with Goliath. And then part two, the failure of the army of Israel, 1 Samuel 17:12-25. Goliath came out and challenged. He says, send one person out. If your person from your army kills me, then we will serve you. If I kill him, then you will serve under us in slavery. So he challenged the army of Israel. But the army of Israel, not one person came out to meet Goliath. Goliath represents an unbeliever under maximum demonic influence. Goliath is in opposition to the living and true God. He is the enemy of God. King Saul is in spiritual degeneracy and he is going to die the sin unto death. Likewise, the army of Israel is also in spiritual degeneracy and therefore they are characterized by fear, rather than by the faith rest life. The problem stemmed from little or no Metabolized doctrine in the heart. No metabolized doctrine in the souls of believers means no integrity, no virtue, no moral courage. No moral courage means no battle courage. And then we studied part three. David passes the pettiness test with his older brother Eliab. Eliab was a soldier in King Saul's army. And David is a shepherd with his father's sheep. And the father sent David to take food to his brothers and to the soldiers in the Israeli army. And his brother Eliab became a major pettiness test to him. 1 Samuel 17:26-30. David considered the lapse of 40 days. 40 days had gone by. Every day and night, Goliath would go out and challenge somebody to come out and face him. So 40 days, twice, morning and night, 80 different times, they had the opportunity to go out and face Goliath, and nobody did. And David considered that a disgrace, 1 Samuel 17:26. David regarded the Philistine Goliath as an unbeliever and not as a powerful giant. David was occupied with Jesus Christ. David loved the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eliab represents, his older brother represents a pettiness test. Eliab is a petty, arrogant believer. Eliab was an arrogant coward functioning under the emotional complex of sins. Only David had maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, which motivated him to take on Goliath. Eliab was angry at his youngest brother David. "Why have you come down here? I'm in command of a platoon of warriors. All you're in charge of is a few sheep." Eliab burned with anger and accused his brother of arrogance, 1 Samuel 17:28. Eliab, however, was the carnal reversionistic believer, living by the arrogant skills of self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. This is Eliab's flaw. He superimposes his own flaws, his own failures on his youngest brother David. Eliab is the one who is arrogant, not David. David has genuine humility. The cosmic believer always ascribes to others his own failures and weaknesses. Eliab accused David of being a spectator. "You just came down to see the battle." "What battle? There's nothing to see." You shouldn't even be here," Eliab told him. "You should be back with the sheep." But in reality, Eliab is the one who's the spectator. He hasn't volunteered to fight in 80 opportunities. Everything Eliab ascribes to David is what he is. Everything Eliab is guilty of, he accuses David of being. So David's first victory is turning away from pettiness in his own family and operating on virtue love. And David treated his older brother Eliab with impersonal love, with honor, with integrity. Just the opposite of Eliab. That brings us to part four of David and Goliath, David's second victory. David's first victory is turning away from the pettiness in his own family and operating on impersonal love for his brother. David's second victory, the interrogation by King Saul. That's 1 Samuel 17, verses 31 to 40. So let's start with that this evening and start at verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant," speaking of himself, "your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy." Yet he's 15 years old. And he, Goliath, has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Now, See, Chris Jones, you got to take a damn rifle out there when you're gone. Just grab the dadgum thing by the hair and kill it. So when you get your mountain lion tag, just take with. Take. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. He went out to battle. This is David's second victory. The first one was over the pettiness of his brother, oldest brother Eliab. His second victory was with Saul and the interrogation by King Saul. Not one soldier in the army of Israel would go out and fight Goliath. 40 days, not one soldier went out. Not one of them had the spiritual strength in their soul. Not one of them understood that the battle wasn't between them and Goliath, that the battle was the Lord's. It was the Lord in Goliath. David knew when he was going out there, the battle wasn't between him and Goliath. He knew that it was between the Lord and Goliath, and he knew the Lord was going to kill Goliath. He had absolute total confidence. He knew the shepherd. He knew Jesus Christ. His brothers didn't know Jesus Christ. Oh, they were saved. But that's all you could say. They were believers. Look at America. 48 million believers in America. They're saved. They're going to be in heaven. They can never lose their salvation. But how many of these believers have a soul full of the Word of God? How many of them have had virtue love brought to completion in their heart? How many have personal love for God the Father that motivates impersonal love for all? How many of them have occupation with Jesus Christ? How many of them know and love the shepherd and are occupied with the shepherd moment by moment, day by day? Well, out of that 48 million believers in America, a couple thousand. Sad. Why are we in the spiritual problems we're in our nation? It isn't because we haven't got enough believers. We got a lot of believers in America. But it's just like the Israeli army. King Saul's a believer. He doesn't go out. King Saul doesn't go out and face Goliath. He's got a whole army of soldiers, and David's brothers are believers, and 3 of them are in Saul's army. None of them went out. Many of the people in the Israeli army were believers. None of them went out. Why? Because they don't have the Word of God in their heart. They have no spiritual strength. They don't love the shepherd, Jesus Christ. They're not occupied with Christ. They don't know Him. Here's this 15-year-old boy. He does. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. When God looks at your heart every day, when He looks at your heart, what does He see? Does He see a soul full of the truth, the absolute truth of His Word in your heart? Does he see your love for him in your heart? Does he see virtue love brought to completion? Does he see grace orientation and doctrinal orientation because you've grown up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What does he see when he looks in your heart? Does he see your love for him and your love for the Word of God? You love the Word of God? David did. That's why David was a man after the Lord's own heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Now one soldier in the army of Israel would go out and fight Goliath, and now a young shepherd. He's not in the army. He's never been trained in military tactics. David comes to King Saul and he says, this is the translation, not to worry. That's what David said. Not to worry. I'll go out and fight this unbeliever giant. 1 Samuel 17:32. Don't worry about it. In Saul's interrogation of David, he pointed out that Goliath was a professional soldier. He was battle-hardened, lots of experience in combat. 1 Samuel 17:33. But you're only a boy. What experience have you had? David said, well, I've been taking care of my father's sheep. Well, Saul said, well, how does that make you experienced? How does that qualify you to fight with this giant? Have you ever had any dangerous encounters? Yes, sir. One time a lion attacked the flock and grabbed one of the sheep and I killed the lion. Is that all? No, sir. Another time a bear came and grabbed one of the sheep and I killed the bear too. 1 Samuel 17:34-37. And now Saul is thinking, geez, this kid killed a lion and a bear with his hands. Maybe, just maybe, he'll kill this Goliath too. This kid might luck out. Okay, I'll send you out there, but you're going to wear my armor. Because Saul is thinking, if the kid lucks out, I'm going to take the credit for it. You wear my armor. Well, Saul's wearing his armor. It didn't help him any. But David said, no, I'm not comfortable with this armor. I'll just go out with what I'm comfortable with. 1 Samuel 17:38-39. And David discovered there were five giants, not just one. So he found five perfect stones, one for each giant, 1 Samuel 17:40. So, one. By the way, excellent shot. Some of you could take five stones for one giant and never hit him on any one. He was five for five. One, David's upcoming battle with Goliath and the other four giants was won long before it was ever fought. David's upcoming battle with Goliath and the other four giants was won long before it was ever fought. Two, the battle was won in David's soul, in his heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The battle was won in David's heart. Three. David had maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. The Word of God. He had a maximum amount of the Word of God in his heart. And that developed personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ and maximum confidence in God. He had faith rest as a problem-solving device. And he faith rested it. The battle's the Lord's. Not my battle, it's his battle. The lion test and the bear test were dress rehearsals. They were dress rehearsals for Goliath. If David had failed the lion test and the bear test, then he would have failed the battle with Goliath. But he passed the lion test and the bear test. He was all alone, too. Nobody was there to see him do it, except God. 4. The same metabolized doctrine in his heart that enabled David to pass the lion test and the bear test is what he would use to pass the Goliath test. The same metabolized doctrine in his heart that enabled David to pass the lion test and the bear test is what he would use to pass the Goliath test. David killed the lion and the bear without anyone seeing him, without anyone encouraging him or patting him on the back. It was just David and the sheep and the Lord, the shepherd whom David knew. Psalm 23. David's one is the human author of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Now here's this young shepherd boy going to go out. And everybody thinks that David killed Goliath. And David says, no, the battle's the Lord's. I'm going to go out and the Lord will slay Goliath. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of me. Just as this shepherd David went out and killed the lion and killed the bear, now this shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, will go out in the battles of the Lord and he will kill Goliath. And David knew that. Five, the spiritually mature believer is motivated by the Word of God in his heart to do the right thing. The spiritually mature believer is motivated by the Word of God in his heart to do the right thing. He's not motivated by approbation lust, people telling him how great he is. He doesn't care what others think. He doesn't care if others even know about it. The spiritually mature believer is motivated by the Word of God in his heart to do the right thing. And David's the only one. Not the king, not King Saul, not the Israeli military, not one person in the entire Israeli army. 6. David has a tremendous sense of responsibility as a shepherd. If one sheep was in trouble, he was responsible. And when a lion took one sheep, he killed the lion, rescued the sheep. When a bear took one sheep, he killed the bear and rescued the sheep. David has a tremendous sense of responsibility as a shepherd. And by the way, that's why he also became the greatest king ever in Israel's history. The greatest king ever. 7. David was truly a noble shepherd, and he became a noble king. He was truly a noble shepherd, and he became a noble king. Eight, the Word of God is more real to David than any disaster in life. The Word of God is more real to David than any disaster in life. Nine, David knows that he has God's armor and protection. And therefore he refuses the armor of Saul. Armor of Saul goes on the outside of the body. The armor that David has is in his soul. The armor of God. The Apostle Paul got that and taught it to us. Ephesians 6:10-17. We're commanded, put on the armor of God, so that you can defeat the strategies of the devil. We are in an invisible war, an angelic conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against ruling demons, demons in authority, spiritual forces in high places. And you need the armor of God on in here. It isn't what you have on the outside of your body, what you have in your soul. Saul tried to give him armor to put on the outside of his body. He didn't need it because he had the armor in his soul. David knows that he has God's armor and protection. And therefore he refused the armor of Saul. 10. The issue isn't the armor on the body, but rather the armor in the soul. The issue isn't the armor on the body, it's the armor in the soul. Saul's armor didn't help Saul. He had it. He didn't go out and face Goliath wearing his armor. It didn't help him. The issue isn't the armor on the body, it's the armor in the soul. 11. Saul is living in Satan's cosmic system. And he's very weak in his soul. While David is a spiritually mature believer and is strong in his soul. Strong in his soul. Where does the strength come from? The Word of God. You need to be strong in your soul. Now I know a lot of guys have this macho thing, you know. Go out, you go in, and you lift weights and do all these things. Get your biceps. Everybody wants to do curls. You know, you go like this, show your biceps. You don't even, what do you use your bicep for? To eat. You don't need a big bicep to eat. One of the greatest muscles in your arms, your tricep back here. That's this way, throwing everything that you really need strength is in the tricep. Work on the tricep, not the bicep. But here's the male thing. I'm going out, get my body, muscles all over my body, then go to the pool, show the women. What you see is what you get, this kind of thing. It doesn't really matter. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being in good physical condition, but how strong are you in here? Well, the Israeli army they were professional soldiers. They had trained and trained and trained, and they were very strong physically. But they were weak here. You need to be strong in here. What gives you strength in your soul? The Word of God. The Word of God makes you strong in your soul. Saul is in the cosmic system. He's living in Satan's cosmic system and he's weak in his soul, while David is a spiritually mature believer and is strong in his soul from a maximum amount of the Word of God that he has learned and believed. That brings us to part 5. The winner believer knows that the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17:41-58, part 5. The winner believer knows that the battle is the Lord's. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. I mean, for 40 days he's been challenging the best soldiers in the Israeli army, and nobody's come forward. And now he's coming and he can't believe what he's seeing. He's seeing a boy come out, no armor, No javelin, no sword, no helmet. And he can't believe what he's witnessing. And he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. That usually doesn't win any battles, being ruddy and handsome. And he despised him. He despised David. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah Tsevaoth." That's the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsevaoth. You know what that literally means? The Lord of the armies. "I come to you in the name of Jehovah Tsevaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord delivers, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard, and after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. They're dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." 1. The spiritually mature believer lives his life by this great principle: the battle is the Lord's. The spiritually mature believer, not the reversionistic believer, not the baby believer, not the adolescent believer, the spiritually mature believer lives his life by this principle: the battle is the Lord's. 2. The battle is between the Lord and Goliath, not David and Goliath. David knew that. because he knows the shepherd. He knows Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus Christ. The battle is between the Lord and Goliath, not David and Goliath. 3. The winner is the Lord Jesus Christ. The winner is the Lord Jesus Christ. 4. David gives all the glory to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the thinking of the spiritually mature believer. This is your mental attitude. This is your thinking. David gives all the glory to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thinking of the spiritually mature believer. 5. David was the only one who had enough metabolized doctrine in his heart to understand and meet this crisis. And this was a national crisis. David was the only one who had enough metabolized doctrine in his heart to understand and meet this crisis. And this is David, the human author of Psalm 23. And it's only 6 verses, but man, is it loaded. Psalm 23 is loaded. And all the way through those 6 verses, you're looking at the thinking of a spiritually mature believer. That same believer who, well, when he was taking care of his father's sheep, killed the lion with his hands, killed the bear with his hands, and then as a shepherd went out at 15 and killed Goliath with a sling. The only one in the entire, well, he wasn't even in the Israeli army. And the Lord selected David because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David in his heart had a maximum amount of the Word of God in his heart. He had great soul strength because he had maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. And David is the human author writing Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows all about being a shepherd. David was a great shepherd, an honorable shepherd, a noble shepherd. But he understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And he knows and loves the great shepherd. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. And all the way through this, this is how the spiritually mature believer thinks. This is the mental attitude. This is the divine viewpoint. And this is just loaded. It's easy to read through. There are people that memorize Psalm 23. It's only 6 verses. A lot of people memorize the entire psalm. And they can recite it to you. But just because you can recite and quote the Psalm 23rd Psalm doesn't mean you know and love the shepherd. David knows and loves the shepherd. And there is so much doctrine. We can read through this. I'll read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many times have you heard that? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, which is grace, will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's only six verses. Some of you are saying, see, you did teach it tonight. I read it. You didn't teach it, I read it. Principle. David was a noble and honorable shepherd and king. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the noble shepherd and king of all kings. David was a noble and honorable shepherd and king, and therefore he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the noble shepherd and king of all kings. And David was a man of many talents. He was a noble, honorable, and trusted shepherd. He was a musical genius, because the Psalms, these are hymns. And they're 100% doctrinal. Most of the Psalms were written, the human author is David. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author through all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. But David is the human author of most of the Psalms. And these are hymns. And this is poetry. This is... Well, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I majored in Hebrew, and one of the classes, Dr. Bruce Walke, head of the Hebrew department, was learning Hebrew poetry. And we studied the Psalms, because in the Psalms you have all the categories of Hebrew poetry. David was an expert in Hebrew poetry. He was an expert in music. He was a musical genius in both music composition and the playing of musical instruments. Danielle, you're walking in the footsteps of a very great role model here, David. Now, you're with the piano, but you do have the violin, too. Now, that's real close to a lyre. Not the lyre like some of you are out here. L-Y-R-E. The word psalm means song. Music, melody. Most of the Psalms were written by David. He was a genius when it came to poetry. David's Psalms are classic examples of Hebrew poetry. He was an expert marksman with a sling. He was a man of strength and dexterity and courage, who killed both a lion and a bear with his hands. He was a military genius. He was a genius in leadership, greatest king in Israel's history. And most important of all, he was a spiritually mature believer, a man after the Lord's own heart. He became the most famous king in all of Jewish history. He was a winner believer with maximum humility, maximum respect for God and the Word of God. And Psalm 23 was written by David. This is all background, but it enables you, when we get into it, wow. This is what this believer brought, and this is what he has. And this is why God chose him. God rejected Saul, but he chose David to be the next king. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.